So, good afternoon from my side. My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to serve this church as the pastor and to be able to share with you the word today. I'd also like to, just as I get it set up here, just also like to pray. And so I'd just ask you to join me once again, if you'd like to close your eyes, to bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us your Son, Jesus. Worthy is your name alone, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. And I pray today that you would get all of the glory. Thank you so much that you have given to us the treasure of your word. Would you please teach us today from your word? Your word, which is alive and dynamic, I pray, would speak into the hearts of my brothers and sisters here today, convicting, challenging, encouraging, building up where needed. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak into our hearts today. In your name, Jesus, amen. So, just as a brief recap, we have been going through this summertime through a selection of proverbs. And so just to briefly go through some of them, we spent the first session, the first week, talking a little bit about what is wisdom and that we are to get it. Wisdom and knowledge are words that time and time again we see in the Proverbs. Knowledge, we looked at, is information gained by experience or study. Wisdom is the application of that knowledge. Then in the next time we looked at probably the key verse of Proverbs. I said, like, if Proverbs is a bag of coffee, you could grind it all down and get out this one sentence, which is Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is the start of wisdom. Then we looked at some of the benefits of wisdom, and then we looked after that at two insights into becoming a wise person. We looked at the fact that we are to be teachable, always open, and we should commit our plans to the Lord. So let us continue talking about Proverbs. Now, a substantial part of Proverbs is about sexual ethics. Proverbs 5 to 7 just are full of wisdom, warnings, encouragements, consequences for not remaining sexually pure, whilst exhorting the gift of sex within the boundaries of marriage. So, in this short series of Proverbs, in our quest to learn to live well, it is only fitting that we consider what the Proverbs say about staying on the path of sexual purity. And that is the title for our sermon today, Staying on the Path of Sexual Purity. We will find ourselves in Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 35. So I invite you to open up your Bibles and join with me in reading out the word. Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 35. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are the way to life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger when he is starving. Yet if he is caught, he must pay sevenfold, though it costs him all the wealth of his house. But a man who commits adultery has no sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse a bribe, however great it is. This is the word of the Lord. As we go through it, as we unpack it and expound what the word has to say to us today, there are 3 points that I want to draw out. And the first part is staying on the path of sexual purity as we look at verses 20 to 24. And as we go through and look at verses 25 to 28, we'll look at what the proverb said about playing with fire. And then the last verses, 29 to 35, I've entitled Real Life Consequences. So the first part, staying on the path of sexual purity. Verse 20 says, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. And then as if to reiterate how important that verse is, Solomon tells the reader, bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. This binding means internalizing. It means we are to internalize the teaching. We outwardly hear it, we inwardly digest it. And then after prayer and reflection, we go away and apply it. Remember, wisdom is applied knowledge. There are many, many knowledgeable people, many smart, knowledgeable people who are not so wise. They were not able to take all of that knowledge that they have gained and actually let it touch their hearts and live it out in their life. Ironically, Solomon was actually one of those people. Later in life, he actually strayed away and stayed off the path of sexual purity. He had so many wives and so many concubines that he got off and started worshipping other idols. So what is this command and this teaching that we are to bind upon our heart? Verse 23, I think, gives us a clue of the first one. And I would say it is two things. I would say we are to bind to our hearts two things. Verse 23, for this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. If you were to hear that, and you were to know the Bible a little bit, it sounds familiar to Psalm 119, verse 105, which says, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. So the first thing that this parent's teaching is about living according to the word. Guarding your heart, hiding the word deep in your heart. After every warning in the Proverbs, chapters 5 to 7, we have an exhortation. We have an exhortation to keep to God's word. Obey God's word, time and time again. If I was to say to you the words, good idea, what image comes to your mind straight away? Good idea. Maybe an image of a light bulb coming on, right? Ding! That illumination. You're not sure what to do, and then, I know what to do now. When we don't know what to do, when you're in a dangerous, tempting, hopeless, frustrating, depressing situation, you don't know what to do, the Bible can be that ding, illuminating moment. The lights are on. I know what to do now. But this book can only provide that illuminating moment to you and I if we actually know what is inside of it, if we have actually studied it. I would say that a part of binding the parent's teaching on our heart is to memorize Scripture. That's a part of it, Christian. We are to internalize it, to memorize it. So I would say, practically speaking, probably the most natural way of actually memorizing Scripture is when you read the Bible, when you have your devotional time, and you read 1, 2, 3 chapters, just to highlight 1, 2 verses that stick out to you, that tug and capture your heart. Spend a little time meditating on that, and then write it down somewhere. And write it down and put it somewhere where you're always going to see it. You do that once, twice a week. Within a year, you have bound to your heart 100 verses. 100 verses which can provide you with that illuminating ding moment. I know what to do now. So the first part, the first thing the parents' teaching tells us, obey and keep, live to God's word. The second thing that parents' teaching represents to us is to stay sexually pure and to keep to the institute of marriage. From the very beginning in Genesis, we have to us a divine command. The divine command is that a man will leave his parents and will hold fast to his wife. He will cleave to his wife. He will remain faithful and stay with her. So the teaching, the parents' teaching, is for a married man and woman to remain faithful and hold fast to each other. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, says it a little bit different. The book of Hebrews says to keep the marriage bed undefiled. I want to pause for a moment. I want to pause and just contrast and think through with you how radical and different that teaching is from pretty much everything we hear on TV or we read in books. There is a relatively famous professor, psychologist, biologist called David Barash. You probably, maybe you've not heard of him, but he wrote a book recently called Out of Eden, and he makes some pretty strong claims, but it echoes what our society says. One of his claims, which actually is pretty much true, which is that it is very rare nowadays to see a married man and woman remain monogamous, together, faithful, by the end of their marriage. 50, 60 years later, you're still going to see them together. But then he goes on to say, it's unnatural for a man and a woman to remain together. Monogamy is unnatural. Look at the animal kingdom, he says. 9% of mammals are monogamous. Look at indigenous societies, he says. Look at the history. Monogamy was nothing. Polygamy was everything. And that gains traction in our society where divorce rates are so high, where it is hard to remain faithful. And so now we get all of these talking heads at us all the time. We get voices of celebrities saying, open relationships. Open. Marriage is a prison. Keep it open. We get guys like Will Smith. We get guys like Angelina Jolie, who says stuff like this. I doubt that fidelity is absolutely essential for a relationship. Monogamy is not natural. It's not cool. The Bible, though, and our Proverbs, has something very different to say. The Proverbs say it is remaining faithful that gives you life, that will guide you and that will speak to you. The Proverbs, actually, if we went one chapter back, and I hope you've read this at some point, Proverbs chapter 5, talks about the married life, the life of a man and woman being intoxicated in love with one another, enjoying the delights of one another. Proverbs 5, for example, says this, Proverbs 5, 15 to 17, tells us how life-giving it is to remain faithful. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, that would be unnatural. Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. And then verse 18 goes on to say this. If we go on, we see, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. Solomon actually dedicates a whole book to it. Do you know the Song of Solomon? The whole book, The Joys of Marital Intimacy. Understanding the joys of a faithful marriage, the boundaries around which God has given this good gift of sex to us, helps us stay on that path of sexual purity, helps us not to ruin our lives. And that's what our next verses tell us about. So as we go on and look further into our text, playing with fire. So we have looked at living according to God's word, honoring what it says about maintaining sexual purity within the boundaries of marriage will keep us from, verse 24, committing adultery. It'll keep us from that. But other temptations to get off the path of sexual purity exist, right? for a woman to have an affair with an immoral man. For single people, so tempting, the lure of pornography, having a one-night stand, sex outside of marriage, same-sex desires and acting upon them. As wise readers of the Proverbs, we can make the adaptations where necessary. Verse 25 gives us basically a summary of what stops us from staying on this path, why it is hard to stay on this path. Verse 25 says us this: do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes. So our text tells us basically, if we want to remain faithful, keeping to God's word, we've got two things we're going to have to deal with. The first thing is lust of the flesh, which we have always had to deal with. The second thing, as Solomon writes it, is that we are going to have advances made towards us by an adulteress who will try to capture us with her seductive winks. First one, humans have always had to deal with the lust of the flesh. Jesus talks about the effect of just entertaining that lust and the slippery slope in which it leads in Matthew 5:28. Jesus tells us this: but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This was the same in Solomon's day, right? Nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. But I would say the advances of the adulteress who tries to capture that person with her heavily painted eyes, that was usually done on a one-to-one personal encounter in Solomon's time. Different today is we have those same streets that you can walk down, but none of us can avoid the bombardment of sexual images. None of us can avoid those captivating, seductive images that are waiting for us, no matter where you go. I would say, I don't know this, but I would say that in Solomon's time, 90% of children aged 8 to 16 had not looked at graphic pornography. That is the stat for us today in 2024. I would say that in Solomon's time, that you could probably go down the marketplace and buy some food without being forced to look at sexually explicit images while you're buying your food. And let us not even begin with the billboards pasted all around the city telling you and me, have an affair, encouraging us to have an affair. You cannot avoid those images. Now, before we go any further, I think it might be helpful for us to do something. I like to have the big picture and for us to consider this one thing. How do you actually view sex? How do we think about it? How do we define it? Because no matter what, we all come at it from somewhere if it's not the Bible. Right? How you grew up, the society in which you grew up, was it progressive? Was it liberal? Did your parents talk about it? Oh, this was never mentioned to you. Your peers, your exposure to media, everything will influence your attitude towards sex. I want to give us a definition that is very much in line with our proverb, which may be a helpful way to think about it. It's maybe you've heard of this before. It's from a pastor called Ray Ortland, and he says this: sex is like fire. In the fireplace, it keeps us warm. Outside the fireplace, it burns the house down. I think that's a nice definition of it. If you believe that sex is something to be ashamed of, you cannot even believe that I am talking about it right now. This is embarrassing. Like, you would rather skip over the verses in Proverbs that tell us to delight in one another's bodies. Skip that bit. The fireplace could be pretty cold. But if we believe what our pornified culture tells us, if your non-Christian friends tell you about sex, you're probably obsessed with it. You're probably craving after it. Your whole worth an identity is tied to it. You're labeling yourself by your sexual desires. Our proverb tells us this: when sex is outside of the fireplace of marriage, it is like putting some wood and oil on your lap, lighting it, then wondering how you're not going to get burned. It is like burning coals, and you start walking on them with bare feet, somehow thinking you're not going to get blisters. Verse 27 tells us, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can he? Solomon is using for us some strong imagery, vivid imagery, to show you this is so irrational. This is a self-evident truth. And I reckon we get the modern day proverb from that, right? Play with fire, you'll get burned. It's a self-evident truth. If a blind leads the blind, they go into a ditch. It is so. It is like that. But here's a question. How can we be so convinced of that self-evident truth but still get burned? I want to give us a couple of tactics that the devil will use on you and me, Christian, to stimulate that lust of the flesh. The 16th and 17th century Puritan reformers were so big on the tactics of the enemy. Here's one tactic that he will use, that he is so enjoying from this pornified culture we live in. His tactic is this: see if you recognize it. You can do it just this once and then repent. How often have you ever been convinced of that lie? Have you ever told yourself that? You can look at that clip just once, then you can repent of it afterwards. You can read the book just this once, then repent of it afterwards. You know why that trick works? Well, you know, it often works because it's half true. And the devil deals with half truths. God is always waiting there to forgive you. Yet why are you so sure you will turn back to him? That is the deceitfulness of sin. You do it once, maybe just a few more times. You engage in a little bit of flirting in the office break. You look at pornography just this one time, and then pretty sure, you know what, one more time wouldn't hurt. And pretty soon, weeks have gone by before you can even muster it up to repent. God is seeming pretty distant by this point. Don't believe the lie. Hebrews 3:13 nails it. It nails it. It tells us the deceitful nature of sin and the fact that your heart gets pretty hardened. You may find to your surprise, why is my heart so hard? Why is it so hard for me to repent? Because that's the nature of sin. Hebrews 3:13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's what it does. It hardens our hearts. So let's continue to unpack our text, looking at verses 29 to 35. Real life consequences. So the consequences of not staying on that path of sexual purity, of adultery in our case, are severe. It is severe. Only the Bible actually levels with you and me. Only the Bible actually tells us how true it is. Two consequences are given to us. The first consequence is you destroy yourself. It's in self-inflicted blows. Second consequence, external ones. The disgrace, the shame is never wiped away. So firstly, the internal consequences. Verse 32 tells us. Let me go to that verse well, because this also verse links in so well to us destroying ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. You're actually destroying your own self. So we have seen the consequences already of a hardened heart. But I want to ask ourselves again the same question. Why is it so tempting to play with fire? Why does disaster seem so attractive? Because it's so irrational. This is a question we must deal with, each and every one of us, and including myself, because you only have to look at the litany of gifted, devout Christian leaders who time and time again have fallen into some kind of sex scandal to realize this is real. You could mess up spectacularly. Nobody is exempt. So let me give to us the second tactic of the enemy, who makes it so tempting to play with fire. It's probably his most common tactic. Show the bait, hide the hook. He makes that bait look so juicy, that promise of instant pleasure, so gratifying, so pleasurable. It would be so much fun to have this person, this video, this book. But he hides the hook, the long-term pain, the long-term bondage, the misery of being stuck in that. Christian, let us not give in to that tactic. Be wise. The second external consequence from our text, verse 33, blows and disgrace are his lot. His shame will never be wiped away. Solomon shows for us quite an interesting contrast. He shows the contrast between stealing for food, like a really hungry guy who steals for food, and between somebody who steals somebody else's spouse. He says, well, people don't despise a starving thief. They will be punished. It is wrong. They will be punished. But people can genuinely understand if you're so hungry that you steal something. But people cannot understand a sex-starved adulterer, because you don't need sex to survive. Our society may have something to say about that. We get so many movies now which justify adultery, but that only shows us how unhealthy our society really is. This book gives us the honest truth, and it levels with us. There is a high price for sexual sin. Bind that teaching to your heart. Guard it. Hide it in your heart. There is a verse for us which just gets it spot on. And it may be for the younger folk, but I think it's also for the older ones too. It is Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. That's how. That's a verse to bind to your heart. That's a verse to memorize. So, when the devil comes prowling, and he will come prowling, with his juicy bait and his hidden hook, with his lies, you can do it just this once and then repent. With those unwanted thoughts, here is what you are to do. Christian, you are to get out the word. You are to get it out and call to mind some of those verses which you have bound to your heart, which you have memorized. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. I'm going to take captive that thought. And I'm going to make it obedient to Christ right now. The word can be a sword. It can be an illumination to you. But we must bind it on our heart. We can take up the shield of faith. Take it up, Christian. Take it up and remember the good works that Jesus has done before in your life. And remember this. Remember the fact that actually, on the cross, Jesus has defeated the enemy. He's already defeated. The only authority is what you give to him. We only have to hide in what Christ has already done for us. Now, if there are some of us here who have already taken the bait, you're bound, and you're in bondage, and you are suffering the real life consequences. For you, this verse, Christ came into this world to save sinners like you and me. So when you do repent, and I'm going to give us a moment to reflect and think, when you repent, the Bible tells you this, He will forgive and remember your sins no more. A verse that I bound to my heart is Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He is full of love and mercy. Turn to him and stay on that path of sexual purity. Let me ask for a moment of silence just to close our eyes. And I'm going to ask, Holy Father, Lord, if there is anything that you need to illuminate, that you need to bring to mind, that you need to point out any offensive way in my brothers and sisters, in myself, Lord, have your way as we quietly are open to what you want to say. Heavenly Father, there is no one who is good, no, not one. When we were at our very worst, you came into this world, Jesus, and demonstrated your love for us to save us. Lord, I just thank you for your mercy and for your forgiveness, which is readily available to us. I just pray that none of my brothers and sisters, no matter how far down the road they have gone, will know this truth. You are waiting for them with open eyes when we repent and turn back to you. Would you please help us to live according to your word? Would you help us to keep and hide your word deep in our hearts, binding it to our hearts? Help my brothers and sisters, help me, Father, to stay on this path of sexual purity and not to get off it. It ends in misery. Lord, it's hard in a world where there's so much pressure. There's so many images around us. Lord, help us to stay faithful and pure. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.